Today is Palm Sunday, and on this day, about 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem 1 week before his resurrection. This important event, known as the triumphal or triumphant entry, is described in all four Gospels and was read in a responsive reading a moment ago. On this day, the people welcomed and praised him as king. They did not recognize him as their God and Savior, but they welcomed and praised him out of their desire for a messianic deliverer who would lead them to revolt against Rome and free them from Roman rule. When our Lord Jesus did not meet their expectations, they made a U-turn, changing their shouts of Hosanna on Palm Sunday to the cries of crucify him 5 days later. Palm Sunday, also known as Passion Sunday, marks the start of Passion or Holy Week, the beginning of the end of our Lord Jesus' time and work on earth. In some churches, worshippers are given palm leaves. We do not follow this tradition of men. As the days of the week progressed, starting on Thursday evening, known as Maundy Thursday, our Lord Jesus would experience many sufferings, culminating in his crucifixion and death on Good Friday, and then his ultimate triumphant and glorious resurrection on Sunday. As we are heading toward a weekend when we remember what Christ Jesus had gone through for us, after discussion with our pastor, much prayers and meditation, I decided to give a message on the sufferings of Christ. You see, as our Lord Jesus went through much sufferings later in the week, I believe this will be the right message before Good Friday. It is important for us to know what our Lord Jesus went through for us, his emotional and physical pain. I would like you to read the sermon text from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 11 again. This time we'll read it together. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Amen. In his epistle, the Apostle Peter confirms that the writers of the Old Testament wrote by the Spirit of Christ. That means the Old Testament was given by the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. This points to the fact that our Bible is from God. The Apostle Peter says that long before Christ's incarnation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently about this salvation. The Holy Spirit revealed to them the coming of this salvation. They longed for it to happen in their lifetimes. They testified of Christ's incarnation and his sufferings, which were not for their time, but to occur in later generations. The prophets were given a glimpse of the coming Messiah, who would go through sufferings in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 to 5. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen. God revealed to the Old Testament prophets that the coming Messiah would come as a servant and would suffer. On the other hand, the psalmist writes another picture about the glory that should fall. Psalm chapter 16, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. This tells us that there will be glory and joy in Christ's resurrection. The prophet searched and wanted to know when this would be happening. The Lord had revealed to them that this Messiah would come and suffer, and this would be followed by his glory. They knew that this would occur in the future. For this message, I would like to talk about the sufferings that the Messiah or Christ went through. There are many passages in the Old Testament about the sufferings of Christ, but two come clearly to mind: Isaiah 53, which we read responsively at last Lord's Day, and Psalm 22, which we read 2 weeks ago, which revealed that the Messiah would come as a humble and suffering servant. I draw your attention to the words, the sufferings of Christ. The word sufferings comes from the Greek pathemata, which means pains or sufferings, as translated in our Bible. It is a plural word, which means that our Lord Jesus went through more than one suffering or pain. Here, Peter was speaking of our Lord's sufferings, which he went through toward the end of his earthly life. The Lord's sufferings were for our sake in order to save us from our sins and eternal damnation. For this message on the sufferings of Christ, there are three main areas I would like to cover. Firstly, the sufferings of Christ in Gethsemane. Secondly, the sufferings of Christ in humiliation. And lastly, the sufferings of Christ on Calvary's cross. Let us begin with the first stage of the Lord's sufferings, the sufferings of Christ in Gethsemane. After midnight, after the Last Supper, and after a hymn was sung, our Lord Jesus led his remaining 11 disciples through the deep darkness across the brook Cedron, moved up the side of Mount Olives, and entered the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas Iscariot had left earlier to execute his plans to destroy his master, the Lord Jesus. This was the night before his crucifixion, and our Lord's sufferings were about to begin. On arrival at the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord asked 8 of his disciples in Matthew 26, verse 36, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." Then in Matthew 26, verse 37, the next verse, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, identified as James and Mark in James and John in Mark chapter 14, verse 33. They were his inner cabinet, and they went a little further into the garden. He left his 3 disciples there, and he went further a little and fell on the ground and prayed, according to Mark chapter 14, verse 35. And he did it under the olive trees, alone to God. The sufferings of Christ begin. There are 2 facts we need to know before we go any further. The first is that, right at this moment, no human hand had touched the Lord. And second, his sufferings, emotional and physical, began when he was alone in the silent darkness under the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was in this garden that all mankind's sin was placed on the Lord, that is, imputed on him. And he would very soon, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And that was on Calvary the next morning, which is Good Friday. What did our Lord say to these 3 disciples before he left to pray to God? He told Peter, James, and John after they were separated from the rest of the group in Matthew 26, verse 38. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And he also asked them, tarry ye here and watch with me. They would wait there at that spot and keep a watch with him. The Lord walked further and prostrated himself before God and prayed. In Matthew 26, verse 39, and this was his prayer, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Our Lord Jesus was emotionally down, anxious, and miserable. When he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death, it means that he was intensely fearful, anxious, distressed, and very troubled. He was so overwhelmed by the weight of mankind's sins on him, and he had the foreknowledge of his coming agonizing suffering and painful death. This fear was so intense that it could have killed him. That was what the Lord meant when he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. The expression, scared to death, was what our Lord experienced. Our Lord Jesus, as a man, must be so emotionally stressed and severely anxious for him to even say such words. In his human nature, our Lord was going through indescribable fear and emotional torment. Mentally, he almost snapped. No one in this world, in the past, present, or in the future, would experience such emotional torment as our Lord did. In that terrible emotional and physical state, an angel appeared to him. Luke chapter 22, verse 43 reads, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. An angel came to strengthen and comfort him, because at that moment the Lord needed physical and emotional support. Where were the three disciples? They were asleep. Instead of watching and praying for the Lord, they were asleep. This was the time that the Lord needed prayers. His disciples did not give the comfort and support that the Lord needed at this time. Furthermore, in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Our Lord experienced terrible horror when our sins were placed on his body, his physical suffering. The Lord was in an agony, according to verse 44. And this was an intense and indescribable agony, which made him sweat great drops of blood. The sweat with blood is known as hematohidrosis. It is a recognized rare medical condition where there is blood in one's sweat. The cause of this is super extreme anguish and stress. This means the Lord's physical body and soul were tormented with intense, fearful distress, sorrow, emotion, and anxiety at his coming suffering and death. Isaiah 53 verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In Isaiah 53 verse 6, the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. All our griefs, our sorrows, and sins were on him. The prophet Isaiah prophesied his sufferings long time ago. In his Gethsemane sufferings, the Lord turned to God the Father. When we were little children and got ourselves into distressful situations, we called our Father for help. I know we all tend to go to Mother, but when it comes to a physical trauma, it comes to Father. In the garden, our Lord called out to his Father. He said this short and direct prayer in Matthew 26, verse 39. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This cup He was given to face was filled with dreadful sin and wrath. The steaming brew in that cup was so frightful, so dreadful, so intolerable, and so shocking, and so unspeakable, that the Lord's soul was terribly shaken. That cup was filled with our sins. It was a poison chalice for him. Many people think that our Lord was asking to be delivered from the cross when he said, "Let this cup pass from me." The Lord was in such a state of horrible physical and emotional shock that he felt he was about to die there in the garden. According to a theologian, Dr. J. Oliver Buswell, he prayed, I quote, "for deliverance from death in the garden in order that he might accomplish his purpose on the cross," unquote. Another theologian, Dr. John R. Rice, said this, quoting, "Without supernatural strengthening of his body, Christ would surely have died in the garden that night," unquote. "The weight of your and my sin would have killed him at that moment in the garden of Gethsemane. The Lord could not die there. Otherwise, his work to save us would not be accomplished." Even though the Lord had to die on the cross, we should not forget the power of Christ to rise again from the dead from the following verses. John chapter 10, verses 17 to 18. Let's read together. John chapter 10, verses 17 to 18. John chapter 10, verse 17 to 18. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. His commandment have I received of my Father." Amen. So his death was voluntary. Christ had the power to lay his life down and to take it up again. No one could take that power away from the Lord. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Let us turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, and let us read together. "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Amen. Christ was declared to be God's Son with power. He has the power to be resurrected. When we read John chapter 3, verse 16, so John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," we do not realize the pain, suffering, and terror that our Lord went through at Gethsemane. We do not comprehend the tremendous emotional and physical pain our Lord experienced bearing our sin that night. Some think that that Christ's first suffering at Gethsemane was the greatest. No human hand had touched him yet. Our sin was placed on him by God to be the Lamb of God to be sacrificed for us. At Gethsemane, his mind nearly snapped, and his blood ran freely from the sweat pores of his skin. The shedding of his precious and saving blood began. This was not all. There was more sufferings to come. He was to suffer in humiliation. We come now to the sufferings of Christ in humiliation. After the Lord Jesus had prayed, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, came with a great multitude with swords and staves, including the chief priests, the elders of the people, a band of men and officers, Pharisees, scribes, and captains of the temple, to the Garden of Gethsemane. The humiliation of the Lord began. They arrested the Lord and tied him. He was treated like a common criminal when he was not. He was dragged like an animal to Annas, first, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. He was then taken to Caiaphas, the high priest of that year. For the Son of Man, the Son of God, an innocent man, who had committed no offense, to be betrayed, arrested, tied up, dragged, falsely accused, and charged, and brought before the high priest by his own people, was a great humiliation. How much dishonor and humiliation could our Lord Jesus take, having to condescend himself to such a low position? Jesus, the judge of all men, judged by his own high priest, chief priest, and temple officers. What a humiliation. There was more to come. During the interrogation in front of Caiaphas, the high priest, appalling things were done on the Lord. Matthew chapter 26, verses 67 to 68. Then did they spit in his face, and buffeted him, and others mocked him with the palms of their hands. The Lord was humiliated by blindfolding, spits, knocked and pushed around, and hit hard with the palms of the hands. To be hit hard with the palms of the hands was not just a slap, but a powerful strike. When blindfolded, he was even asked, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" According to Matthew 26, verse 68. This was a mock. False charges were made against him. What a cheek. The Son of God, the Creator, was mocked and humiliated by such derogatory words and actions. What was the Lord's response? He just stood there and kept quiet. Was he in pain? He was in terrible pain in this humiliation. I quote from His Passion by Joseph Hart, who lived 1712 to 1768, quoting, "See how patient Jesus stands, insulted in this awful place. Sinners have bound the Almighty hands and spit in their Creator's face," unquote. This is to the tune of "This Midnight in an Olive Brown." The Lord was humiliated by the Sanhedrin, Jewish leaders, false witnesses, and their supporters. This was supposed to be His people. The humiliation did not stop there. Next, the Lord was humiliated by the Roman soldiers. Here we have an innocent man, Jesus, and yet Governor Pontius Pilate ordered him to be scourged by his soldiers before the crucifixion. This is an injustice. The Lord was already condemned to die. Why this barbaric scourge? Matthew 27, verses 27 to 30. Let us turn to Matthew 27, verses 27 to 30. Let us read that together. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed on his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Now the same account is given in Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 19. Let's turn to Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 19. Let's read together. "And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed, and they spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him." Amen. Note that the Lord said through his prophet Isaiah many centuries before about this in Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Amen. And the prophet Micah in chapter 5 verse 1, Micah chapter 5 verse 1, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. These punishments were prophesied long before the actual event. The soldiers humiliated and mocked the Lord by stripping his own clothing off, exposed his nakedness, and then clothed him with purple or scarlet robe, a symbol of royalty. Putting on this royal color was not recognition by the soldiers that the Lord was king. It was to mock and humiliate the Lord. Instead of a golden or silver crown, they placed a crown of thorns on his head. They pressed this crown of thorns deep into his scalp, causing every breach of the skin to bleed. The scalp is a very sensitive area, and this would have caused the Lord intense pain. This was another humiliation or mockery. Instead of a scepter, that is the royal staff, the soldiers placed a reed or a rod in his hand. Then the soldiers made fun of the Lord and said mockingly, "Hail, King of the Jews!" What else did these low-level wicked Roman soldiers do to the Lord? Mark chapter 15 verse 19 reveals this. And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bound their knees, worshipped him. They took the reed from the Lord's hand and beat him. More spitting, more beatings, more pain, and more bleeding, and more mocking. At the end of all this, the Roman soldiers further humiliated the Lord by reversing the coronation with anti-coronation. Matthew 27 verse 31. And after that, they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. So we had coronation before, crown of thorns, the purple robe. Now we have anti-coronation, the robe's taken off. But they left the crown of thorns on his head. The whole mocking and humiliation by the Roman soldiers really revealed what they thought of the Lord Jesus and the Jews. What the soldiers did to the Lord was awful and terrible. They beat him to shreds. Many were not able to endure such torture, and they died. The muscles and ribs of the Lord were exposed. His back was cut to the bone. His appearance, covered in blood, was changed. Isaiah 52, verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and this form, and his form more than the sons of men. The Lord's physical appearance was changed so much that he was unrecognizable. Such cruelty inflicted on him was because of our sins. I quote from a poem from Ira Stanfield, who lived 1914 to 1993, titled "A Crown of Thorns." Quoting, "There was no crown for him of silver or of gold. There was no diadem for him to hold. But blood adorned his brow, and proud its stains he bore. When sinners gave to him the crown he wore, a rugged cross became his throne. His kingdom was in hearts alone. He wrote his love in crimson red, and wore the thorns upon his head." Unquote. The Lord suffered humiliation in the hands of the Jewish establishment and the Romans. He did all this for us. Isaiah 53 verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Amen. In all his humiliation, the Lord did not complain or cried or opened his mouth. The Lord was in such a state of great physical and emotional shock that he felt he was about to die there in the garden. In his immense anxiety and stress, the Lord sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then he was humiliated and mocked by false charges and by being beaten by his own people. This was followed by being scourged by the Roman soldiers until the flesh of his back was shredded to ribbons. A crown of thorns was cruelly squashed on his head, causing blood to run upon his eyes. His bloodshedding continued. The Lord's sufferings were not over. Next, we have the sufferings of Christ on Calvary's cross. Our Lord suffered so much by now, and he was already half dead when he was led away to be crucified. No human being would endure such terrible sufferings. John chapter 19, verse 7 to 18. And he, bearing the cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. Amen. Covered in blood, with flesh hanging from his body, the Lord Jesus was completely exhausted, extremely weak physically, and in severe agony and pain from the beatings. He would have lost so much blood by this time. He had not slept for at least 24 hours. On his way to Calvary, he was made to carry this very heavy wooden cross. That cross could have crushed him. But as he was so weak, the Roman soldiers compelled Simon, a Cyrenian, to carry it for him. And this was recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When the Lord arrived at the place of execution, he was made to lie down on the wooden cross, and large long nails were hammered through his hands, wrists, and his feet. These nails, going through the joints, muscles, and nerves, gave the Lord incredible and excruciating pain. Then they lifted the cross, and the Lord was hanging on it, supported only by the nails. The earth's gravity caused more pain by pulling the Lord down. Hanging on that cross, supported by the nails on his wrists and feet, was not a pretty sight. Psalm 22, verse 14, gives an insight about what happened to the Lord on the cross. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Amen. Crucifixion caused our Lord's bones out of joint due to the sudden drop of his body on the cross when it was lifted, and by the full weight of his body hanging from the nails. His heart was working extremely hard to push the diminishing volume of blood through his head and body. It was melting like wax. It was a cruel and painful sight. Only evil and sinful men could inflict such cruelty on the Lord, who was innocent. Only cruel and wicked people can inflict such pain and injuries on anyone. Apart from the excruciating pain from his injuries, the Lord had difficulty breathing. Each time the Lord breathed in, he had to raise his body so that he could get air into his lungs, and this put pressure on his wrists and feet, causing more pain. The pain that our Lord suffered was indescribable and wicked. He endured all these sufferings on that cross for 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. At 3 p.m., an extraordinary thing happened. Matthew 27, verse 46. Let us read that together. Matthew 27, verse 46. Let us read. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Amen. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This cry is a fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 1, recorded about 1,000 years earlier. What happened? Why did the Lord cry out these chilling words? From the words spoken, The crucified, suffering, and dying Lord was forsaken. God was separated from God. God the Father was separated from God the Son. Our Lord drank the horrible cup of separation from the Father and screamed in agony. God has promised his children in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yet God forsook his own Son, Jesus. At a time when the suffering Lord Jesus needed comfort, God the Father turned away. At the start of the Lord Jesus' ministry, the Father declared to his Son the words in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, in whom I am well pleased. There was no doubt that God the Father approved of his Son's earthly ministry. It is a fact that the Lord Jesus was innocent. He had done nothing to lose the love and favor of God. As the Son of God, the Lord is holy, harmless, sinless, undefiled, and obedient. God still loved him. Therefore, God could not have forsaken him for these reasons. Now, at the end of his earthly ministry, while hanging on the cross in colossal agony, the Father turned away from him, being the greatest of all sorrows to the man of sorrows. The cup that the Lord Jesus drank had brutally wounded him. Bearing the sinner's sin, he was treated as a sinner by the Father. God the Father judged the Lord Jesus by his perfect justice on the cross at Calvary. The prophet Isaiah says this about Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53 verses 44 and 5. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah described how the Lord suffered terribly in these verses. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Amen. The Lord was made a curse for us in order to redeem us from the curse of the law. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He was made out of a sin offering. That is what propitiation means, a sin offering. He died in our place that he might bring us near to God. He was the Lamb. He was the perfect Lamb to be sacrificed for us. The intensity of his sufferings was so great and unbearable that no human being would have survived. But this horrendous suffering was for our sake. And that was why Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a sign of God's hatred of sin. And that sin was imputed or placed upon the sinless Lord Jesus. On the cross, the Lord became sin by taking the sins of others. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our Lord physically in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. At that terrible time, wicked men were permitted to do anything they wanted to the Lord. God refused to hear him because he became our sin with all its consequences. Christ vented his feelings of abandonment. He felt the mystery of being unconscious of his Father's presence. Therefore, what the suffering Christ Jesus sustained was due to us. And it is that suffering by which we can be saved from eternal death. As our sins are laid upon the Lord, he screamed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We are actually the weak, the guilty ones. On the cross, Christ Jesus took our place. We should be there instead. God punished him as though he had committed our sins. This is known as the vicarious suffering of Christ. The vicarious sufferings of Christ. On the cross, as a human, our Lord did despair and felt dejected. As a human, he felt abandoned and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At Gethsemane, as a human, he agonized to shedding great drops of blood in his sweat. As a human, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There is possibly another explanation as to why our Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There were religious leaders standing near the cross. And when they heard the cry, they assumed that our Lord was calling on the prophet Elias or Elijah. There was a belief at that time by pious Jews that Elijah, the prophet Elijah, would appear on special errands or assist those Jews who had died painful and horrible deaths. Of course, the prophet Elijah did not come. In quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, it could be that the Lord Jesus intended to direct his hearers to that psalm so that when they read it, they would see the many fulfilled prophecies included in that song of David. While undergoing the painful agony of the cross, Jesus was teaching the crowds to prove to them that he was the Messiah who fulfilled the scriptures. Finally, the Lord died. He died a painful and miserable death. He died not of a broken or failed heart, but by complete emptying of his body of blood as a lamb to the slaughter. And in Isaiah 53, verse 12, he poured out his soul unto death. He did it all for us. On Palm Sunday, 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus rode triumphantly over palm leaves and garments on a donkey into Jerusalem, and the people were shouting praises with Hosanna. In Luke chapter 19, verse 38, the crowd was saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. He was welcomed as a king, but in just 4 days, he would be treated as a criminal. Our Lord's sufferings began at the Garden of Gethsemane, even before he was arrested. He went through mental torture that made him feel like he was about to die. He suffered physically by sweating blood. Christ's humiliation began the moment he was arrested. Though innocent, he was humiliated by being tied up, treated roughly by his own people, accused of false charges before the Jewish council, faced judgment before a Gentile governor, Roman governor, scourged to the point that his features were unrecognizable and almost dead, mocked by the Roman soldiers, and finally forced to carry an instrument of death, the heavy wooden cross. Once on the cross, he suffered shame and pain from the nails on his four limbs, hanging on the cross with difficulty in breathing, shedding of his blood to shock, and finally, death. Worst of all, as men, our Lord was forsaken by God the Father because our sins were transferred to him and made to suffer and be the sin offering for us. He was made to be the perfect Lamb of God. This vicarious offering of our Lord was for our sakes. Through the shedding of his blood and death on the cross, all those who have faith in him will be saved from eternal damnation in hell. Our Lord Jesus went through so much cruelty for you and me. If we profess that we are believers, let us be mindful of what the Lord had done for us Let us worship Him with reverence regularly. Read, study, and meditate on His Word. Be with His people. Be involved in your church. And live a life that is pleasing to God. If you are not a believer, I invite you to receive Christ Jesus into your heart today. That means be a believer of the Lord Jesus. When you become a believer of the Lord Jesus, you are saved. And that means when you die, you will be in heaven, even if you die right now. If you are interested, please approach our pastor or any of the elders or deacons or church leaders. We will be more than happy to share the good news with you. Amen. God bless you all. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy only begotten Son, who humbled Himself by coming to earth to suffer for us, to have our sins imputed on Him, even though He was sinless and innocent. We thank Thee for His vicarious sacrifice. Without His shedding of blood and His death on the cross, our sins will still be with us and we stay condemned. We praise Thee that our Lord Jesus was our sin offering, and through His sacrificial work we are saved from eternal damnation. Help us to always remember what our Lord Jesus had gone through for us, pain, humiliation, and suffering. He did this to save us. Help us to remember that when we are tempted to sin, we remember what the Lord had done, had gone through for us. We pray all this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.